And it's kind of tough to say, and it's really hard to spell, but it's really simple to define because it's a word that's made of two parts, pre and millennial. Pre means obviously before. Millennial means 1,000 years. And the doctrine of premillennialism is the belief system that says that Jesus is going to come to the earth, and then for 1,000 years he's going to reign on the earth. And after that, the general judgment is going to take place, and all of the righteous will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. The idea that Jesus is going to come to the earth and establish or set up the kingdom is based on the idea that Jesus originally came to the earth, as we read in the opening chapters of Matthew and Luke, and grew up as a young boy and began his ministry as he reached adulthood, and for about 3 years moved about the area of Palestine, working and teaching and healing, and then was crucified because, the premillennialists say, because he didn't fit the plan for what they thought the king ought to be. And because the Jews rejected Jesus, the premillennialists say, God's plan was thrown into confusion. And so Jesus established the church as a stopgap measure, a temporary take the place of the kingdom thing until the kingdom could be established whenever Jesus comes back just before the millennium or the 1,000-year reign. Now, several of us were talking last Sunday night and talking about after services about how that doctrine really seems a little bit insulting. If you want to believe that God has a plan and God's plan is perfect and God's foreknowledge and providence are sufficient for everything that God wants to accomplish, the very idea that the rejection of Jesus by the Jews caught God off guard and caused this temporary plan of the church to have to be put into place, that's a little bit insulting to me. Now let me hasten to say that one of the things about premillennialism is it's such a complicated or complex belief system. It has so many different parts and pieces, and through the years it's changed a little bit, and certain people have got their own little sideline of it, and certain people have say, well, I'm premillennialist, but I don't agree with so-and-so, or some people say, well, I'm dispensationalist, but I don't know how much of this I agree. And so when you talk about a belief system like this in general terms, there's always the chance, especially in a public discussion like this, there's always the chance that a lot of people are going to say, well, now that's not what we believe. The fact is, there are many people who would be in the category of premillennialists who don't even know everything about the doctrine that they think they believe. And I don't mean that in an insulting way. I'm not saying that in a bigoted fashion. I'm simply saying that it is a very complex doctrine, and there are some facets of it that not everybody who even espouses it agree with. And so that's one of the things that makes a discussion like this a little bit touchy, a little difficult. But here's the solution. Whatever it is, and whoever it is that teaches it, if we'll examine that and compare it to the Scriptures, then we're right where we need to be. We don't have to depend on hearsay or I don't believe that, or that's not really everything that we believe. As long as we take what someone says and compare it to what the Bible says, we know that we'll come out where we need to be. And so I want us to continue our discussion. In fact, last Sunday night, we ended our study with three questions, and I'm going to let those three questions form the basis for our study tonight. And I think I'm going to have to put this thing under the pulpit because I keep trying to reach for it to change the slides. There we go. Now I won't be tempted. Question number one that we left with last Sunday night is this. Did God unconditionally promise Canaan to Abraham's descendants? Well, the answer to that question is God did promise Canaan to Abraham's descendants. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. The most familiar passage regarding God's conversation with Abraham, and this happens to be the very first conversation that they had that is recorded in Scripture. Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, when the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, you'll notice that there isn't any mention of any particular piece of land there in that promise. But that was the promise that God initially made to Abraham, and it was such a big promise and such an important promise. All of God's promises are important. I got that, okay? But this promise is a part of the very heart of the scheme of redemption. And so God elaborated on that promise on several different occasions. And if you'll look with me to Genesis chapter 13, verse 12 sets the stage for this conversation that takes place. Genesis chapter 13, verse 12 says, and this is talking about the time when Abram and Lot came to the conclusion that they had to part ways and take their herds and herdsmen into different parts of the land because the land wasn't big enough where they were to support everybody. And so verse 12 says, "And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom." Now skip down to verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered.'" That was God's way of saying that the number of your descendants will be beyond counting. There won't be anybody who will ever be able to count every single one of them. There will be too many to count. But in this promise, you'll notice that God says, "I will give this land to you and to your descendants forever." Verse 15. Now turn over a couple of pages in your Bible to Genesis chapter 17. And we find God bringing this subject up again. Genesis chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. God says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God said in chapter 13, "I'm giving you this land forever." In chapter 17, God said, "This is an everlasting covenant." Let's think about the term forever and everlasting. In the Old Testament particularly, there is a Hebrew word which is most often used anywhere it's translated into English, forever and even everlasting. It's the Hebrew word olam, and it's a word which means several different things. In our discussion this morning, we talked about the Greek word for the word body in the New Testament, and sometimes it means a literal body, sometimes it means a spiritual body, sometimes it means the overall life of someone, and that's how it was used in our text this morning. The Hebrew word olam is a word which generally means a long time. It is a word which means of long duration, perpetual, and in some cases it means always. And so the adherents to premillennialism say that because God made this promise and told Abraham that he was going to give this land to his descendants as an inheritance forever, then that means that that land still belongs to them. It's still their land. No matter who's living on it, that land still belongs to the descendants of Abraham. You heard that before? You've heard that in some discussions here recently, I'm sure. You've heard this in discussions of modern day Israel and the fact that the Palestinians and the nation of Israel are continually fighting over that land. And you hear one person say how terrible the nation of Israel is for displacing all of those Palestinians and taking their land away from them. And then on the other hand, you'll find someone who says, oh no, that's Israel's land. That's the land God gave them as an eternal inheritance. That's the land God gave them in the everlasting covenant. It's theirs forever. Let me share a couple of things with you. This word olam, which is used in those verses that we just read, is a word which very frequently means of a designated duration or for the duration of a present dispensation. For example, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 13, God said that the covenant of circumcision was going to be an everlasting covenant. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14, God described the Passover as an ordinance forever. Are you still celebrating the Passover? No, not the one God instituted there in the land of Egypt just before the Israelites were released to go back into the land of Canaan. And yet God says it's going to be an ordinance forever, Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. In Numbers chapter 25, verse 13, the Levitical system is described as having an everlasting priesthood. You read the book of Hebrews and try to argue the fact that the Levitical priesthood is an everlasting priesthood. A good portion of the text of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrew Christians, is arguing the fact that the Levitical priesthood came to an end and now we have a perfect high priest in Jesus Christ. Some people have very conveniently said, well, that word forever means forever and ever and never ending, where it's talking about the land promise that God made. It may not be talking about forever and ever, never ending in the Levitical system, the priesthood, or it may not be talking about that under circumcision, but that's what it means. In, you see how it becomes necessary to pick and choose things to apply things to. There's a very interesting passage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 17, where we have a text from which one of our songs is taken. The song, Pierce My Ear. is based on Deuteronomy chapter 15, where God said to the Israelites, if there is an Israelite who is a servant or a slave, and the time passes for him to be released, and that servant does not want to be released, but he wants to stay there with your family and serve your family for the rest of his days, then God prescribed what should be done to that person, male or female, it didn't matter, male servant or maid servant. God said, take him to the post of the door in the house and take an awl, a sharp instrument, and pierce his or her ear. And that shall be a sign to the fact that he or she will be your servant forever. That's what it says there. That's the word the text uses, forever. Well, now, forever doesn't mean for eternity. Forever just meant for the duration of that person's life. In other words, we would say today, he will always be your servant. God did not make a covenant, a promise of land to the Israelites, to the descendants of Abraham, that was never ending. Part of that question, though, was did God unconditionally promise Canaan to Abraham's descendants? The answer to that is no. There's nothing about those promises, there's nothing in the wording of any of the conversations that indicates that God was doing this unconditionally. In fact, if you'll examine the majority of God's promises that he's made to mankind, you'll always find there's a condition. God promises based on certain conditions. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning with verse 15 and going all the way through verse 68, that's 53 verses of consequences that God promised Abraham's descendants would come upon them if they did not stay faithful to God. And one of the consequences that was promised over and over and over was that people would come in and will drive you out of this land. They will take this land. You will die and it will no longer be yours. That's a condition. The condition of faithfulness. In Joshua chapter 23, verses 11 through 13, Joshua told Israel as they were assembled there near the end of Joshua's life, just as they were about to go into the rest of the land of Canaan and begin to set up housekeeping. The land had been divided and the period of the judges was upon them. And here's what Joshua said. Take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. They went into the land of Canaan with the promise that if they didn't stay faithful to God, they'd be destroyed and the land wouldn't be theirs anymore. Some try to argue, well, maybe they didn't get the land completely. And maybe what happened on May the 19th, 1948, just after, in the closing hours of the Arab-Israeli War, when Israel declared its independence and was immediately recognized within 11 minutes of the declaration being made by President Harry Truman that Israel was now a nation. People everywhere say, well, you know, that was the beginning of the end. That's a sign that the Lord is going to come and that Israel is in the process now of being restored back to the land. And now all of God's promises about the land are going to be fulfilled. That brings up our second question. Our second question is the promise of God to give the land to Abraham's descendants still unfulfilled? Is there some of that promise that to this day has not been kept? That's what some in premillennialism say. That when Jesus comes and the kingdom is set up and there he's going to reign from David's throne, then Israel will be restored back to that land. It will be fully theirs and they will reign with their King Jesus over all the world. And only then can you say that God's promises have been fulfilled. If that's true, somebody forgot to tell Joshua about it. Because in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45, Joshua records this. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. The Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. Somebody says, you got another verse? I want to hear another one. I do. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite and the Amorite, of the Perizzite and the Jebusite and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. It's interesting that that promise or that statement regarding the fulfillment of God's promise was made after God had restored Israel back to the land after the Babylonian captivity. That brings us to a third question. The third question is, will the Jews be restored wholly to Palestine and rule the world? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. The idea is that God is going to, as I've described already, God's going to bring all of Israel back to the land of Palestine. And what started back there in 1948 was just the opening of the door, the beginning of all of this. And all of Israel is going to be restored to Palestine to rule the world. Jeremiah chapter 29, notice verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Those who hold to premillennialism stand on that verse and say, this is the verse that proves that God is going to bring Israel back to Palestine. The only problem is, Jeremiah is saying this in regard to the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah lived during the time that Babylon carried God's people away into captivity, and Jeremiah is speaking in reference to the fact that God is going to restore them back, as we just read a few minutes ago that Nehemiah makes reference to. Nehemiah lived after Jeremiah. Nehemiah was one of the ones instrumental with rebuilding the wall and the temple of the city of Jerusalem when the exiles came back. And back several years before that time, during the time of the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah said, God said, I will restore you into the land. Premillennialism refers to this passage as talking about the second restoration, because God says, I will restore you again. If you back up to verse 10 and read the context, at least the entire paragraph, verse 10 says, For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Oh, somebody says that's figurative. That 70 years there is a reference to the time period all throughout time, even through now, until the Lord comes. And at the end of that 70 years, God's going to restore Israel back. That's what this verse is talking. Come on. Oh, but this is the second restoration. What would the first restoration have been then if this second restoration is talking? It can't be talking about the Babylonian captivity, because it's referring to being restored again into the land. You want to see the first restoration? Look down there to verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 16. Maybe it was verse 26. At any rate, that mysterious verse is the verse which refers to God restoring Israel back out of the land of Egypt. That was the first restoration. The restoration after Babylon was the second restoration for sure. The second restoration is not the restoring of Israel to the land in Palestine after modern times. The very idea that Judaism is going to be restored is somewhat of an insult to the text of the New Testament, particularly if you read the book of Galatians, which says that those who have attempted to go back and be justified by the Mosaic law have fallen from grace. When you read the entire book of Hebrews, which was written for the purpose of encouraging Christians in that day to be faithful and not to try to restore Mosaic worship back into effect. The very idea that God is going to supervise the restoration of something that was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, something that was insufficient, something that was old and was replaced by that which is new, the new covenant. And we think we're going to go back to the old one? You see, so much of premillennialism, like every doctrine that goes against the teachings of Scripture, fails to take into consideration the overall text of Scripture. And as long as one is willing to pull verses out of context and by themselves and make some kind of application to them that apparently suits their doctrine but does not harmonize with everything else the Bible says, you can prove most anything you want to. Again, let's examine everything in light of the Scriptures. Let's follow the truth of God's Word. We'll have at least two more sessions on excess baggage. We've still got to talk about feminism, racism, and maybe some other isms that will come to mind But tonight, if you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? God is longing to receive you and to restore you and to forgive you if you will but come to Him. And if you need to do so now as we stand together and sing.